So I like to get gifts. You guys like to get gifts? You like when people give you gifts? I'd like to give me a gift one time that was a little different. She gave me a quilt. I was a young pastor, a young man, so, you know, quilts really weren't in my wheelhouse, so not something I was really excited about, but she gave me this quilt. It was made of patches that didn't match. I mean, it was just a mismatch. Stitches were crooked. I'm going to be a little honest with you. It smelled a little bit. It wasn't real clean smelling. And she presented to me this quilt. Now, this quilt turned out to be one of the best presents I've ever been given in my life. And here's why. The lady's name was Beatrice Jones. And she lived in a little old farmhouse outside of town, a little town where I was pastoring. And her house was, it would leak water when it rained. Literally, you could walk in her house and see the dirt floor underneath it. She had holes in her floor in places. So what Miss Jones did is she took what little she had and she gave it all and she made. She gathered up pieces of cloth anywhere she could find it, from neighbors, from friends, anywhere she could find cloth, she'd sew it together. And she didn't have a fancy sewing machine or anything else. She just hand-stitched everything, the whole thing. And it was an amazing gift because she gave the best that she had. It took me perhaps a little while to realize the value of that gift, lacking a little bit of maturity and experience. But once I had it in my hand and I saw what was going on, it made a lot of sense. Among the many, many gifts that we have received in our life, the greatest gift that you and I will ever, ever receive from anybody is the gift of salvation. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians as he writes this. So understand, I'm not going to be so naive to believe that everybody in this room has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to be dividing the room today, not physically, not that way, but spiritually. The room is divided right now with those of you who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and those of you who do not. Typically, when we hear messages like that, the message is for one or the other. This message actually is for everybody here, whether you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not. But bear in mind, Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to get to the text in just a moment. But Paul is writing to believers in Ephesians chapter 2, to Christians, to those who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have come to the understanding that where the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and that there's a payment for that sin, that the payment is eternal damnation. I mean, it's real clear what the Bible says. So for the wages or the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear that? The gift from God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, before we actually get to the text, some things I want you to understand. In order for us to really appreciate that gift of salvation, we have to understand a few things. Number one, we have to know who we are. Now, here's one of the things that we're going to get into in just a bit, that Paul is saying who we are. Now, again, as believers, who we are, as Christians. He said that we are made alive. Now, hold on to that thought. I'm going to explain it a little bit deeper in just a moment. But he says we are made alive. Now, if something is made alive, what can we assume was the status before they were made alive? Anybody know? They were dead. Now, it's not in our natural thinking that something that is dead can be made alive. But understand, this is God. Jesus said when he came upon Mary and Martha at his friend Lazarus' tomb, their brother was dead. They couldn't understand. And he said, just stay with me a bit and you'll see life. And they did. But it's just not on our inner natural thinking that what something that is dead. And by the way, when we're talking dead, it's really dead. But now he's not talking about a kind of spiritual dead that involves a casket. You know, we have those. We put a body in a casket and we mourn and we have a service for them. We're not talking about that kind of death. We're talking about a much more serious form of death. We're talking about spiritual death. Now, when you are put in a, your body is put in a casket, you've lived, you know, maybe 50, 60, 80 years, maybe 100 years, and we see them that are, then their body is then put in a casket. That's the end of that physical life. The problem is that's all you and I can even think about is physical life. Because all we know, all we can understand is what we can hear and see and taste and smell. That's all we can figure out. That's all we can comprehend. But the Bible here, Paul is talking about a much more serious dead and alive. Spiritual. When a person is put in, their body is put in a casket like that, I do a lot of funerals. And when I do the funeral, I almost always, I don't say that they passed away or that they died. Well, of course they did, but I don't say that. And here's why. What I say is that the person has stepped into eternity. That was one thing that every single one of us in this room is going to do someday. Every single one of us are going to step into eternity. Why do I say that? Why don't they just say they died? Because life hasn't ended even though their body has died. In fact, even if they were not a believer, they didn't trust Jesus Christ, they are dying for all eternity. It's a continual death. And I'm not afraid of being dead, but I'm a little nervous about the dying part. That makes me uncomfortable because a lot of times it looks like it involves a lot of pain. And I'm not into that, you know, so all eternity, the lost person will be dying all eternity. The believer, he steps on into eternity, into the presence of God. We are made alive, he tells us. And the second thing that he tells us, not only who we are, but what we were. We were, now get this, dead. Somebody, who said dead? We were dead in trespasses and sin. What did the Bible say that I read to you, or I quoted to you a while ago, Romans 6:23. First of all, we talked about all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all this knits together so perfectly what Paul, and it's the same man that's writing both. So we're putting all this together. And so we are made alive because we were dead in sin. And it's important to know where we came from. Here's what he said. And we're going to get into this in a little bit more detail. But here's what he said. Again, have your Bibles open, Ephesians chapter 2. But he said, we walked previously according to the ways of this world. Have you ever noticed, have you ever watched a father and his children? And if you see a child or a family member, we all kind of have the same gait. You know what I mean by gait? We all kind of walk the same. You know, I can't imitate it. It's just what we do. We have that. We may not be exactly the same, but that family trait is there, and we kind of tend to be like our parents. Sorry, guys. We tend to be like our parents as we grow up. Look at your parent right now. Look at your mom or dad and say, thank you very much. Do that. Thank you very much. Because you've taught them to walk, so you walk like them. Well, our world has taught us to walk. And so unfortunately, a lot of times we walk like the world. So this is what he's saying. In our lost condition, we walked according to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you know who the prince of the power of the air? The prince of the power of the air is Satan. We walk according to him and according to the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, according to fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of flesh, our flesh and thought. Now, for believers, we're going to find out why that should no longer be the case. But I want you to understand this. I want you to get a good grasp on this. The world has no other option. By the world, I mean the lost world. They don't have any other choice. That's the only father they've seen, the father of darkness. And the only thing they see is what the world teaches. So sometimes we get a little hard on the media because, well, they're just so anti-God and they're so biased against Christians and the world is this way. Yes. Yes. Paul's made it very clear because where we came from. Now, I hope you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. Look on down to verse 8. Get your finger and put your finger on verse 8. And we're going to start the actual text of what we're going to read today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." So, in order for us to appreciate where we are, we have to remember what we have come from, where we've been. So let's go back. We've read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. Let's turn around, let's go back, and let's go back to verse 1, and it'll make sense when I put it together. I promise you it will. So you go back to verse 1, and it starts like this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin." I love how Paul does that. He says, it's almost like you can feel him pointing at you, right? "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under the wrath of others were also. But God," now here's where we go. I want you to stop for just a minute there. I want you to look up at me. When you see that word, those two words, "but God," I'd like for you to take a pencil or a pen and underline that in your Bible, because that's where everything is changing. Right there. Everything changes. It's like if you're watching a superhero movie or an Indiana Jones movie or something, that's where the music begins to pick up, right? You know, you see everything change, whether it be Star Wars, whatever it is. The music changes right there because it's "but God." And here's what he says, "who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." So I want us to, there's six statements that he's made there. I've not gotten into my message yet. You're freaking out thinking, no, there's 4 points and he's telling me about six statements. I'm still in the introduction. I will get to those 4 points and it will make sense. I guarantee you, stick with me right now for these 6 points, because we're going to take these six things in these first 7 verses and I want you to see what Paul is saying. So here's what he says. Remember, but now, the music has changed. The hero has started. Everything's building up. We're building to a climax. See things are turned around a bit. You know, if you remember the old Rocky music, the Rocky movies, you know, he's sent his fatal blow to begin it, you know, and he drew blood or whatever you want to say. But then that music starts. You know the music, right? I'm not going to try to do it, but you know the music. Everything has changed. But now, those who trust in Jesus are now. That's what he said. First of all, he says this, rich in mercy. Now, this, I've read this who knows how many times. And I'm reading this and studying this in my office the other day, and I started doing a little bit of a root history work and Greek work and try to figure out, digging into it a little bit deeper. And I thought, I cannot believe I've never seen this before. The Greek word for mercy is eleos. But then there's another word that's really closely associated with it. And I started finding this popping up again and again and again. What is this about olive oil that keeps coming into it? It's because the Greek word for olive oil is almost like the Greek word for mercy. And they're like partners. They go hand in hand. As I said a while ago, they interweave. And so what does that mean? That means that the mercy of God, we're rich in mercy. We're rich in mercy. The mercy of God is like a healing oil over our souls. Now, that meant more to them than it does to us, because we have all kinds of antibiotics and creams and all these other things. By the way, there's actually some kind of a woman's facial cream that I understand by Elios. I don't know much about it, but when I started looking that up, I started finding that. I thought, that's pretty neat. It's a healing, soothing cream. So the richness of the mercy of God that he pours upon us as believers is that kind of a soothing, caring feeling that he puts over it, and it just kind of pours over us like a warm oil. Have you ever come in from outside and it was cold, or maybe you've been out swimming and it's a little chilly outside, and your mom or dad walks up to you and wraps you in a big thick wool towel, and it feels so good? That's what the richness of the mercy of God is like, as it wraps around us. When I'm doing a funeral, I actually pray that the Holy Spirit will wrap his loving arms around them. I do that because somebody did that for me one time, and almost like I could feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit coming around me and just embracing me and bringing me comfort. And that's what this idea of Elios is, and the application of the olive oil, that warm oil comes in, and it's just, we have the mercy of God, which we do not deserve. Number two, we are also recipients of his great love. Now, love is so many things in our world today, right? Let me ask you something. How many of you love pizza? Come on, raise your hands. I've watched enough Family Feud to know that pizza is the most loved food generally in the world. I don't know how that can be, but it is. Pizza. All right, some of you don't, but you'll say, oh, I love that kind of pizza. How many of you like prime rib and lobster? Raise your hand. There you go. Do you have the same kind of affection for prime rib and lobster that you have for your mom or dad or brother or sister or children? We use the same word love. Well, it's not. When he's talking about that we are a recipient of God's great love, of course, that's that word. You've heard it before, agape. And that's the sacrificial love that we have of Jesus Christ, because he sacrificed. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment when I get to the text, when I get to the outline. We have the sacrificial love of Jesus, who has paid everything and made everything right. And what did he do? Remember what he said a while ago? He made us alive. He raised us up. Number four, to sit in heavenly places, rich in grace, and we are recipients of his kindness. You ever have somebody of great influence be kind to you? A little old lady comes up to you in a restaurant. She kind of pats you on the back and gives you a little hug or something. She's nice to you. That's nice. But if you're somewhere and somebody of great notoriety comes up to you and they show you, it just kind of seems different, doesn't it? Listen, I want you to understand something. I want you to get this. The God of this world, the creator of the universe, the one who gave his son Jesus to die on a cross for you, loves you. I don't mean like you love pizza. Are you like Ford's or Chevy's or something? He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his only son, Jesus. He gave his son to die. Let that sink in a little bit. So now we're going to get to our outline. I'm going to share with you four incredible life-changing truths about being a believer. And every one of these things we need to apply to our own lives. Whether you are saved or whether you are lost, there's something for you on both sides of this. Because if you are saved, this is the life that you should be living. If you're not saved, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we think about salvation as kind of fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to do that. I don't want to end up in that casket without a relationship with Jesus. So what we want to do is sometimes we're tempted to wait till the end. Let me live life. Let me have fun. Let me do all the things I want to do. That's what the world teaches. then right before I die, if I could just trust Jesus as my Savior, let me tell you, that theology is garbage. It doesn't work. You're not going to do it. But the other thing that I want you to get out of this today is you can't afford to miss life as a believer. You, obviously, the best part of our life as a believer is yet to come. But wouldn't you want to live the best life you can live right now by having that relationship with Jesus? So I'm going to give you four things. Number one, my debt has been transferred to Jesus. Dave Ramsey said that the average American has $58,600 in debt. Physical, financial debt. So if I were to be able to take $58,000 and stack it up here and say, okay, this is all, this is your debt. This, you owe all of this and you can't do anything until you pay this price. And if I were to say to you, you know what? Let's just take this away. I'm going to take your debt away, and no longer do you have this debt anymore. I've taken it away from you. Albert, you have $58,600 worth of debt, and I've decided I'm going to take all of that away, and it's gone. How are you going to feel about it? It's going to feel good, isn't it? Listen, that debt is important, but that debt isn't nearly as important as the spiritual debt that we have. Remember what I said, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, for the wages of the payment of sin is death. Why? Because when a person dies without Jesus, they go to eternal damnation to try to pay the price for their sin for the rest of all eternity. They pay and pay and pay. Never, never will they satisfy that debt. But our salvation is a treasure. It's been transferred rather. Our debt has been transferred to Jesus. Do you remember? I know you've heard Pastor Buddy preach about this before when he told us about the word tetelestai. On the cross, right before Jesus died, he yelled out something that was difficult for them to understand. Those who knew the language, when he said tetelestai, they're like, that's an accounting term. Why would he say something like that? Because he said, it is now paid in full. What's that mean? That means that debt has been not just pushed away. See, maybe I could, if you had $58,000 worth of debt here, maybe I could take it and move it over here and move it to somebody else. Maybe move it to myself. But when Jesus died on the cross, you know what he did? He satisfied that debt. It was done. It's paid off. That's why he shed his blood on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross to pay that price. And it was an act of grace. The act of grace, that comes from a Hebrew word where we get the idea of charity from. Nobody who's going to accept charity deserves it. You know, people say, you know, I'm down and out. I need some help. And this has happened. That's happened. And I just need some help. Can you give me some money? So you give them some money. Did you give them money because they deserved it? No. Did you give them money because they earned it? No. You gave money because you cared about them and you wanted to help them. So you gave them money. It was undeserved, unearned. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Undeserved, unearned, and he gave it to us in that way. Well, it happens through faith. Now, we underestimate the power of faith so often. And the Bible talks about the faith, the size of the grain of a mustard seed will move mountains, right? Mountains. A little bitty, I got a mustard seed, a little envelope in my office, a little bitty about the size of a pencil head. He says, you have that little kind of faith, you can move mountains. What about faith associated with salvation? Here's what amazes me sometimes. As believers, we say that we've prayed and received Jesus Christ as our Savior, saying that we have full faith, full faith. You understand this? I illustrated to children like this. You go over to the light switch on the wall, and I look at the little kid, and I said, so if I flip that switch down, what's going to happen? Well, the light's going to go off. All right? They did go off. What happens if I flip it up? What's going to happen? The light's going to come on. Do you understand how that happens? No. Do you understand why it happens? No. How come you know it's going to happen? I just do. We have to have that kind of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that when we pray that prayer with all of our heart and we stand before Him repenting and trusting Him as our Lord and our Savior, when we do that, He's going to love us so much that He's going to take that debt and it's transferred to Jesus. Now, James chapter 2 talks a great deal about faith, that faith without works is vain. In other words, so I want you to understand that your works are not going to earn your salvation. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. So you don't have faith plus works equals salvation. But what you do have is when you have faith, it automatically has works. When you have faith, you're going to act like a Christian because you're trusting Christ. And so faith is an integral part of this. My debt has been transferred, and we believe with everything we have that He died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, rose again, and He satisfied that debt for you and me. Now, let me ask you something. If you believe that enough to trust Him as your Savior, why do we struggle sometimes with how we're going to deal with the problem we've got at school next week when we start back to school? Or when we're dealing with our taxes and, well, I don't know how I'm going to pay my taxes. You know, I don't know how I'm going to get by this. How am I going to do this? We seem to not be able to trust God with those things while we trust Him with the other things. All right. My debt has been transferred. Number two, my salvation is a treasure. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Treasures on earth. Why does He say that? Because moths and rust will eat away at it and destroy it. Have you ever bought anything? Have you ever bought anything with your money that didn't kind of fade away or become less valuable or something? There are some things you can buy that will appreciate in value. I get that. But I don't care what it is. It needs attention, right? Most of us, what we spend money on, we eat and digest, right? We spend a lot of money on food. And we put all of our treasure, you know, as Americans, we live to eat. Most of the world eats to live. You understand the difference? You know, where is your treasure? Where is the things that you're putting all your hope and your trust in, all those things? We need to change our way of thinking that the treasure really is that debt of sin that we had that Jesus said, push over to me at the foot of the cross. And my blood's going to satisfy that because I'm not just forgiving it. I'm satisfying it. I'm just saying, oh, you don't owe that anymore. I'm saying I've paid the price, and it is paid for. All right, number three, my own works are as trash to Him. No boasting. In verse 9, He says, not from works, so that no one can boast. And Isaiah 64:6 talks about our works being the works, the things that we do, they're like filthy rags. That's not worth anything. Just junk. Throw it in the trash. Burn it. Get rid of it. I want you to understand something. I want you to listen very closely. There's not a single one of you, not one of us, that is good enough or can do enough good things to go to heaven. Do you understand that? Our world paints heaven and hell, if they acknowledge the existence of them at all, they say, well, people that go to heaven are people who do good things, right? They lived a good life. They gave money to missions. They took care of the poor. They did all these things. Mother Teresa was a benevolent woman. She served a lot of people. But I'm going to tell you right now, Mother Teresa is not in heaven because she was a good person or because she did good things. What do they say? People who go to hell or a place of torment, whatever they want to call it, but it is hell. Whatever people want to call it, they say that they went there because they did bad things. Let me be very, very clear to you. You cannot be good enough to go to heaven. I cannot be good enough to go to heaven. None of us can do good works and that get us to heaven. Because we cannot pay off that enormous amount of sin debt that has built up. And I'll tell you one other thing. Once, when I got saved, you know what? I continued to sin. No, it wasn't my nature to live that way anymore. Now I wanted to live for Jesus, but I still sin. I do. I still sin today. I think things I shouldn't think. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. Because I've got a battle going on right here, but I sin. What if I was relying on myself to do enough good things to get me to heaven? What happens? And what if I'm saying, or I'm paying my own debt, sin debt? Well, it just keeps building up, right? It just keeps getting greater and greater and greater. If you've had financial debt and you try to pay a little bit of the interest on that debt, you know what happens? The interest keeps growing and your debt just keeps getting greater and greater and greater. You cannot pay that off. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Our good works are just like trash to him. We are not good enough. All right, now I want to show you one other thing, so just bear with me just a minute. Thank you, David. This is you and me after we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Now, Paul, the man who wrote the book of Ephesians, his name was Saul, and Saul was known for persecuting and killing Christians. And he was on this road to Damascus when the Holy Spirit got a hold of him and changed his life, right? So, Paul, at that very moment, became a clean, new canvas. Here's number four. My life is his tapestry to paint. We are God's tapestry to paint. Here's what the Bible says in verse 10. We are his workmanship. Get that? We're his workmanship, what he's working on, created in Christ Jesus. Created for good works, which God prepared beforehand, ahead of time for us to do. So the idea of the workmanship, when Saul of Tarsus became Paul the apostle, God had wiped everything clear. Let me be clear about something. There is nothing in your life that you have ever done, ever, no matter how bad it is. I don't care what kind of sin it involves, whether it involves sexual sins or theft or whatever. When you prayed and received Jesus Christ, or when you do pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it all comes clean. And you become this masterpiece to be created by God himself. So he begins to, with his beautiful brushstrokes, he begins to paint a beautiful life. Now, there's some things about this that we need to think about. Every believer is a tapestry, but you know what? We've made mistakes. We have scars. We have problems. No canvas is perfect. So the artist creating the masterpiece, he will work with that canvas. Listen, God knows everything you did before you ever did it. He knows what you're doing now. So he's going to use that, what has happened in your life, as tragic as it might be. Listen, there are some of you carrying some baggage from things that have happened to you. Maybe something has happened in your life that's just devastating, and you don't want to tell anybody about it. Will you please start by talking to God about it? He knows. You say, God can't ever use me. Oh, yes, he can. And that canvas, although it's marred and it's bent and scarred in places, he just writes right over there, and it makes a beautiful, beautiful image. When I was a teenager, a friend of mine was one of the best car body repairmen I'd ever met, and he was a master at painting cars. And so we would sometimes, on a Friday night, we would take the old garage that he had. We didn't have a paint booth or any fancy things. We just had an old garage. So we'd go in this garage and we'd take a water hose. We'd water the ceiling, the walls, the floor, just soak that thing down in water. You know why? To settle the dust. We wheel that car in there and we'd wipe it down and thinner, everything, get that car ready to paint. And then we'd paint it before the floor dried and dust started coming up again. Because, you know, paint gun moves air. So we paint that car. And I remember one day we were in there working on an old Pontiac, restoring it for somebody. And we were painting that thing. Boy, it was perfect. It had perfect sides and it looked just exactly right. And it was shiny everywhere. And then all of a sudden I saw it. I said, "Donnie, come here." He said, "What?" I said, "A mosquito got in the room and it landed in that paint." And I said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "That will forever be my signature. I'll know this is the car that I painted." You know, what's the last thing a painter does when he finishes a paint, a masterpiece is done? He takes his paintbrush and he goes over and he signs his autograph to that. Listen, God has got his fingerprint on your life. Do you understand that? Everything about you. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly, everything that you're involved in now. He knows the bad things that have happened to you. Listen, you might be going through something terrible right now. He knows about it. And listen, he can use those things. Nothing. There's absolutely nothing about you that's a mistake. Nothing. He wants to use, that's all of the beautiful picture that he wants to make. That all goes in there and makes, there's a couple of things about painting that we need to think about. When an artist is going to make a masterpiece, he doesn't do it in 5 minutes. It takes time. Now, some of you are impatient because you're thinking, "Man, I've been going through this. I've been dealing with this stuff for a long time and it's tough and I'm tired of dealing with it. God, I want this done." Listen, let the artist have his time. God is making you just one stroke at a time, one piece. "I don't like that. That's a darker color than I want. I don't want that in my life." Can you trust God enough that when he gets finished, he's going to use this dark color, maybe put a brighter color over it, and what is that dark part of your life is going to come out to accentuate the bright parts of your life. He's going to make the bright parts better because of the dark parts and the shadows. He's going to use all of it. He's going to make you great. It's going to take some time. There's going to be some things in there you don't like. There's going to be the imperfections in the canvas. None of us are perfect. You know, I know we think about this sometimes. We look at other Christians and we look at them and we think, "Man, their life is perfect." I want to be honest with you about something. Nobody's life is perfect. You're sitting around looking at each other thinking, "Yeah, but this person doesn't do that. This person doesn't deal with that." Everybody has scars in their canvas. Everybody does. But God is using that and he's painting that beautiful tapestry and he's working on you. But this is the most important thing of all. God isn't finished with you yet. And here's how I know that. I can hear you breathing. I can't hear your heart beating, but I know it is. If it was so quiet in here, I could hear your heartbeat. That'd be scary. But your hearts are beating because you're here. Whenever God finishes and he puts that signature on, you're done. You're finished. Now that is, with the tapestry, I'm talking about believers. Those who have a personal relationship in Christ Jesus, because it says that we were created in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, Paul said, he said that, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away." Saul, the cruel things that he did to Christians. "All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." Everything's new. Everything. Do you think Paul struggled with letting go of the past a little bit? I think he probably did. Do you think he struggled with what God is going to use? I think he probably did. Listen, the man who preached the word of God, the message on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was revealed in cloven tongues of fire, the man who preached that message that day, just a few days ago, denied and lied and cursed about knowing Jesus. Peter. I'm telling you, God isn't finished with you yet. God has got some beautiful things for you to do. And what did he say? What did the Bible say? That we were created for good works. Good works didn't save you, but good works are a result of salvation. God created you for good works. For good works, not from good works, but for good works. And he knew ahead of time that you're going to do these good works. Now, the world doesn't understand that. The world is full of bad works, right? Lost people act like lost people. But listen, let's get to the end of this. I want to put a period here. I want to put a signature at the end of this, because God has a plan for you. Do this. Everybody, hold your finger up in the air like that. Everybody, hold your finger. I want to see it. Hold your finger, and I want you to turn it right towards yourself and say, God has a plan for me. Say it. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your life. God isn't finished with you. Now, the only ones that I have to leave out of that, even if you're not saved, God has a plan for you. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. We're going to have an invitation in just a little while. We're going to open it up. Everybody in here, every single one of us, me included, we have decisions to make. Are we going to follow Jesus? We're going to give him and let him have control of the paintbrush and paint the tapestry in our lives? Or sometimes we fight God, like, no, God, I don't want to do that. No, God, I don't want to go there. No, God, I don't want a part of this. We're going to fight him. We're going to just let him have control. But some of you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior. It's time to do that today. Close your eyes. I'm sorry, open your eyes one more time. I got one friend. I forgot to show you this. One more illustration. I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry. We put ourselves in our own hands. I have a baseball here that costs $2.97 at Walmart. You can buy it for $2.97. It's all it is. It's all it's worth right now in my hand. Adam Wainwright, who pitches baseball for the St. Louis Cardinals, you put this ball in Adam Wainwright's hand, and it's worth $17.5 million. Max Scherzer, Justin Verlander, they both make $43.3 million. You put this ball in their hand, it's an entirely different thing. Whose hands are you in? If you stay in your own hands, not much is going to happen. But if you let yourself rest in God's hands, he's got a masterpiece for you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you be with us right now. God, help us to trust you. Oh, God, what a challenge it is sometimes. Challenges our faith. Lord, we just give this time of decision to you. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.